Good evening and welcome, dear ones. So good to see each of you as we join together once again in holy remembering to reflect on the meaning of what we're doing, what we're studying, and the possibilities of Christianity, perhaps expressed in new ways. This evening, may a word of grace come to each one of us. We begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent, the holy living Trinity, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. This evening in our remembrance, we celebrate the gift that Peter has been to our church and to our school. Many of us yesterday received a message from Peter that he will soon be leaving us to assume a new pastoral call. This is a bittersweet message, for we wish him well and in his new calling, and at the same time, we will miss him. The Journey School was conceived and launched by Peter. It was his vision that the school would be a place of transformative spiritual psychology and practice, with the structures in place that would accommodate anyone, anywhere, who wishes to make God devotion the center of their lives, and also to live out the fullest of the human possibility. The Journey School is now a worldwide community linked together by our shared intention and quest to fulfill this human possibility. Merely 3 years old, it's still being defined, it's still evolving. And through deep listening and grace, we'll continue to do so. So in wonder and in mystery, we go forth together in the future. We wish you every blessing, Peter, and we love you. So now we prepare ourselves to remember, to begin to see, to work on the side of knowledge, to experience deeply this knowledge on the side of being. And we do so quietly, opening our minds to hear what is for us at this time, opening our hearts to value it, allowing our will to gather the courage and the strength to take it into our very selves and live into it. And we do this for one another and for the world. We place ourselves with humility and intention and immanent trust, receptivity to the influences coming forth to us in abundance from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare ourselves to be awake to them, to consciously receive them. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet, now in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing any tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it, ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything, and we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that has been gifted to me. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We will now enter into a time of Lectio Divina. And our passage will be read three times. The God who made the world and all that is in it, made for one the whole human race, to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and fix the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions, so that people might seek God, and perhaps grope for God, and find God. Though indeed God is not far from any one of us, for in God we live and move and have our being. The journey into this non-dualistic way of seeing takes us to our limits and beyond. It prompts us to go within and stabilize our own heart in the one heart, and intentionally flow in harmony with instatic, ecstatic, agape. This does not mean that those who do not see and respond, or who feel lost, abandoned, or afraid, are left behind. On the contrary, the conscious pouring out of agape of one person strengthens the whole. All are held and affected by the compassionate pouring out of love. In contemplation, we meet in our shared poverty and vulnerability, in the one heart of God, in sinner-to-sinner oneness. We are at the threshold of a new participatory love knowledge, summoned to see from oneness, to surrender into deeper ways of being in one another. Seeing from wholeness unites, is trustworthy, is discerning, and revealing a way through the impasse of division. This awakening is not for a select few. It belongs to us all. The God who made the world and all that is in it, made from one the whole human race, to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and fix the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions, so that people might seek God, and perhaps grope for God and find God, though indeed God is not far from any one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. The journey into this non-dualistic way of seeing takes us to our limits and beyond. It prompts us to go within and stabilize our own heart in the one heart, intentionally flow in harmony with instatic, ecstatic agape. This does not mean that those who do not see and respond, or who feel lost, abandoned, or afraid, are left behind. On the contrary, the conscious pouring out of agape of one person strengthens a whole. All are held and affected by the compassionate pouring out of love. In contemplation, we meet in our shared poverty and vulnerability in the one heart of God, in sinner-to-sinner oneness. We are at the threshold of a new participatory love knowledge, summoned to see from oneness, to surrender into deeper ways of being and one another. Seeing from wholeness unites, is trustworthy, is discerning, in revealing a way through the impasse of division. This awakening is not for a select few. It belongs to us all. The God who made the world and all that is in it, made from one the whole human race, to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and fix the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions, so that people might seek God, and perhaps grope for God and find God, though indeed God is not far from any one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. The journey into this non-dualistic way of seeing takes us to our limits and beyond. It prompts us to go within and stabilize our own heart in the one heart, and intentionally flow in harmony with instatic, ecstatic agape. This does not mean that those who do not see and respond, or who feel lost, abandoned, or afraid, are left behind. On the contrary, the conscious pouring out of agape of one person strengthens the whole. All are held and affected by the compassionate pouring out of love. In contemplation, we meet in our shared poverty and vulnerability, in the one heart of God, in sinner-to-sinner oneness. We are at the threshold of a new participatory love knowledge, summoned to see from oneness, to surrender into deeper ways of being in one another. Seeing from wholeness unites, is trustworthy, is discerning, in revealing a way through the impasse of division. This awakening is not for a select few. It belongs to us all. And so it is. So we now invite your sharing of what you receive from this passage. And I see, Jackie, that you have your hand raised. Welcome.
Thank you. Let me see if I can do this. Okay. Yes. Good evening, Marianne. First and foremost, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being you. And for your unflagging leadership. What a really timely passage this is. What I heard was that many things, but one thing was this awakening is not for a select few. It belongs to us all. And also in God we move and have our being. I spent my whole day in a continuing legal education annual program that's a two-day program for a significant part of the legal community. And for the very first time ever, they spoke a whole lot about how many lawyers are committing suicide now and about mental illness and trying to find health in the midst of a very difficult world and a difficult way to work in the world. And what was described in the very first discussion by a psychologist was exactly what we receive from this church, in both legs of the church. The being able to separate from the events of your whatever your life activity is in the day and to find your center. And to recognize that you are under authority, a real supreme authority, and to find comfort and peace in that ultimately. And after receiving news, which really breaks my heart and might on one level make me feel anxious about the future of this community, I just was beaming for the rest of the day because I recognized what a gift we have here. While it is it may belong to all, you have to gain access to it somewhere. Yeah. And somehow all of us have been mysteriously brought together to assist one another in this self-development process that God is completely handling for us and giving us these opportunities to, in the mornings when we have our practice and in the evenings when we go to bed at night, put down the day and go back to center and realize it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. And aren't we blessed and aren't we lucky? So thank you.
Yes, thank you,
this
Jackie.
This message was well received today.
Thank you so much. How beautiful. Yes, how very beautiful. What a gift. Frank, good evening. For
Marianne.
Some reason,
can you hear me?
Yes, now I can.
Good. I was struck by the portion of the reading that said, but this does not mean that those who do not see, respond, or who feel lost, abandoned, or afraid are left behind. On the contrary, the conscious pouring out of agape of one person strengthens the whole. Yeah. I'm prepared to be strengthened and to offer my part to strengthen others.
Thank you, Frank. That's all we can do. Thank you. Steve, good evening.
Something came to mind. I imagine, Peter, that opening paragraph of Pilgrim's Progress. He stood with his back to his house with a book in his hand and the road ahead. And, you know, people move on. I think it's an honorable task or calling to be a pilgrim and to discover new horizons. And so bless him on his way. This passage is the idea of love. This sounds very Beatrice Bruteau. I don't know where this came from.
Yes.
The only person who uses n-static and x-static, and it's interesting that n-static's involved in it, which is more of an eros type love, and ecstatic is that this almost this imprudent love that just gives away. And it collides with World 48 because it doesn't recognize that we're all connected. You're not giving it away. You're giving it out. And I'm still ruminating about Pamela's sharing in Journey School about her experience at the airport and that fourth and Walnut experience. And there is a connection between us all when you sense that there's an emotional shift and it can be overpowering. Bernadette used to say, we all have the same essence. There's no personality, coloring, or flavoring of our essence. The person is the person, and the person goes away, does not, but it's the essence that's all connected and is eternal. And when we recognize in those moments the eternity of love, it throws you. You're thrown. So thank you.
Oh, thank you, Steve. Thank you. Christine, we'll close this part of our evening with you. Thank you. Welcome.
Hello, can y'all hear me okay?
Yes.
Great, thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to have
you. It's been a while since I've said anything.
Yes.
A little nervous. But the writing, the reading this evening struck me as a similar part as the part about being left behind, those who seem to be left behind. And the power of one person's expression of agape love. And that was something that I realized this week. My explorations in seminary have brought me to a city that I did not expect to come to, nor did I particularly want to come to wholeheartedly. And it is a place with a lot of extreme poverty. And as I looked around these last couple of weeks, I thought there's nothing here that's beautiful. Everything is sad. Everything is broken. Everything is dirty. Why did God bring me here? I don't want to be here. And as the days have gone on, I realized, like, wait a minute, I'm not practicing. I need to practice every moment that I'm here. Because I don't know why I'm here, but I know I'm here to listen to God, and I know that I'm here to love. So how am I going to do that every day in this big thing that I think is just a mess? And it struck me yesterday. I was like, oh yeah. Like, I'm here because I'm the one that's been practicing. I'm the one that's been learning. I'm the one that's been given this gift. And yes, that my presence, my being, it might change someone's life. And I have no idea how. And I had a very scary experience where a strange man got in the back of my car the other day, and he was obviously on drugs and not conscious at all. And of course, I was terrified and screaming and wanting him out of my car, and that did happen, and thankfully I was safe. But afterwards, I reflected on it and I thought, what if he's the person I came here for? And just sending him love every day and sending him goodwill, sending him that agape, and wishing the very best for him, wishing him to have the gifts that I have. And so I'm so grateful for this reading. I'm so grateful for our community. And I have been reflecting all week on the beautiful people here who are, even at this moment, helping me in my life. Thank you.
Thank you, Christine. You got it. You got it. And now you can give it. Bless you. Well, now it is my joy once again to welcome back Pema Begeman, who will take us into part 6 of our curriculum, our life, our heart, the one life. Welcome, Pamela.
Thank you, Marianne. And before we begin, I'd like to remember another pilgrim, Fred Samps, a dear friend who died earlier this week. I believe he was 91. He was a great being, and he always knew he had work to do after he dropped his body. So I'm confident that he started immediately and is working on our behalf. So, and I know those of you who knew him would agree. He was such a sweet, radiant, radiant being. So let's begin with prayer, and I invite you to put your one hand on your heart, one hand on your belly, to just take a moment to sink more deeply into your being in this moment, in this sacred space, this sacred community. And just remembering, I am in the great I am. I am in the great I am. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Pray for us now and in each moment that we choose to die before we die. In each moment that we choose to give up the self on behalf of the whole. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we explored how love never fails. And that foundation is very important for what we're going to explore tonight. So I'd like to just review briefly some of the things we covered 2 weeks ago. I can't remember yesterday, so 2 weeks is like eternity. Because these are important foundations for our next exploration. So we started with the scale of love, that love is the core energy of the universe, that love is an energy that unites, that everything flows from love and is created by love, and that love evolves and grows, and that the power of love is God. And then through the chat feature, we all shared our individual experiences of how we fail love, or how we forget, how we fall asleep to the reality of love. And we talked about love as the narrow way, as the constriction and the finitude of self. That love is a choice, a movement of the will. That judgment and unforgiveness don't fit through this narrow way. And that the finitude of self happens through the acceptance of everything and everyone as it is. And Christine just gave us a beautiful example of that. So tonight's topic, our life, one life, all life. The way that I'm going to approach this is, among many ways that we could speak of this, is to the level of unity consciousness and non-dual consciousness. And this is not something that I'm speaking about from experience, maybe teeny tiny little experiences, but this is work on the side of knowledge in service to work on the side of being. This is a very elevated state of consciousness, but as the opening reading said, it's available to us all. So don't be thwarted, especially with the power of the combined intention of a community like this. So if you recall, I did speak of the map of consciousness. And I first pointed out, for those of you that are not familiar, the level of courage, which is boxed in red, is really the tipping point between being asleep and starting to awaken. And that most of the world is below that tipping point. Most of the world is really stuck in, you can see on the chart that it's called the survival paradigm. In negative emotions, in grasping, in blame, in a lot of emotions that actually have a downward pull to our being. But once we reach the level of courage, the energy shifts and there's an upward power that begins to pull us magnetically. And at first, we travel through the levels of reason and integrity, because even though it seems like reason and integrity are kind of the basics of being a human, they're not. They're not. That's actually a fairly elevated level of human beingness, is to have any reason and integrity. And you can see that once we reach the level of love, it's also a whole new paradigm. It's the spiritual paradigm. It might as well be another universe, because it is such a different order of energy, of experience, of seeing, of being, of everything. Everything changes at that level. And we talked a little bit about that level of love. And the level of unity and non-dual consciousness is also at this level. And all of these levels begin to mature and grow deeper and wider and more real as we become them more. So I wanted to explore using some scientific sources about how we might describe this level of consciousness. So from the quantum pioneer Erwin Schrödinger, this life of yours is not merely a piece of the entire existence, but it is, in a certain sense, the whole. And from this Buddhist scientist, the teeming hordes of living things on Earth, not only in space but in time, are actually all one massive single organism, just as certainly as each one of us in our own minds seems to be a distinct human being throughout our limited lifetime. Each of us is equally an independent living human, and also just one utterly minute, utterly brief unit of a single vast body that is life on Earth. So this is scale, among other things. And then we bring in Bernadette, who said there is no individual. Which, if you're having a different experience than that, kind of blows your mind. It feels like utterly contrary to my day-to-day existence. But this is why we have mystics and wisdom teachers to look up to, so that we literally can look up from where we normally live and experience and realize there's something different. So in essence, all living beings, past, present, and to come, on Earth, and I would say in the universe, are a single organism animated by a single consciousness that permeates the universe. So this is the level of reality. This is the level of being that we're speaking of, the level of seeing. So let's look at how others say it in other mystical traditions. Behold but one in all things. It is the second that leads you astray. Behold but one in all things. It is the second that leads you astray. As waves, foam, and bubbles are not different from water, so in the light of true knowledge, the universe, born of the self, is not different than the self. So there's one thing happening here with a diversity of expressions, a diversity of experiences, a diversity of consciousness. So this is how Thomas Keating talks about it. Non-dual originally is the idea that the separate self-sense disappears. And so everything that happens is the direct experience of reality without being necessarily a great experience. And that's my emphasis. I think we tend to think that as we get to these elevated levels of consciousness, that everything is just going to be fabulous. And that's not true. And in fact, if we look at the definition of real I, which is feeling altogether and knowing altogether, that's a difficult holding. That's a difficult seeing. So it's an experience of reality without necessarily being a great experience. It is just being able to lead ordinary life without thinking of oneself. So that when you look at a tree, it is the tree and not you looking at the tree, which is the normal response of our rational intellect. And then he poses the question, so how do we grow in this? How do we grow in this kind of consciousness? In this kind of no self experience. So I showed this slide 2 weeks ago, and I added to it to just look at the work tools in a different way, in the context of seeing in a new way. So we talked about the necessity of centering prayer and extended time on retreats, about self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. Because really, this level of unity conscious and non-dual consciousness is a very elevated level of self-remembering. What we didn't talk about is first conscious shock, which is really all about seeing in a new way. And it's also about how what we see lands in a different place in us, and to notice that. To notice where impressions are falling within us, to be alert and aware of the judgments, of the divisive thoughts, and to be able to wish and to aim to see in a different way, to be a different way. First conscious shock. And I added the quote or the teaching from Cynthia Bergeau that what we're doing here is cultivating a whole new operating system. We're moving beyond our not only our acquired programming, we're moving beyond that rational level of consciousness. And we're learning to operate with a new organ of perception, which is rooted in the heart. We were not taught this growing up. This is all about what we learn in our second education when we give ourselves to it. And it can be very disorienting. It can be a very disorienting experience as these levels of consciousness are growing in us and trying to stabilize within us. So I want to unpack a little bit more about what Thomas says about this non-dual level of consciousness, especially in the context of Christianity. He says each human being is invited to become a new creature in Christ as cells in the mystical body. So we bring our little holon or our little fractal expression of the divine geometry into ordinary life, and everything we do cannot be separated from this oneness. It dwells in us as a kind of deepest self. And little by little, we are meant to develop the capacity of being conscious of that higher self. And I like to remind myself that a fractal expression is not just a fraction of, it's actually an exact replica of. A fractal is an exact replica. So that's what we are. He goes on to say, and this links back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, in the Christian tradition, love is the bottom line. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, because the same God is in them and in us. All are inserted now into the mystical body of Christ with a call to be, to serve, and to build up the body of Christ in various ways. You are a living cell in a living body that has the Holy Spirit as the lifeblood. It fills the whole, every cell, and indeed every particle of cells. Since we are made up of trillions of them, we are saturated with God. We are saturated with God. We are fractals of God, saturated with God, which means we have everything we need. So let's go back to Thomas's recipe and Thomas's work tools. So he starts with the fact that oneness is an ontological birthright in and through Christ, that we are fractals of God. So he starts from that truth. And in other places, he says that the thought that we are separated from God, to paraphrase, is where all of our troubles are. And when we get rid of that thought, our troubles are greatly reduced. So the gift of centering prayer is to remind us of that relationship with God and to go ever, ever deeper beyond thoughts, beyond emotions, beyond any identities, into the heart of God, into that pool of God, so that we can live from there in our everyday lives. He also says this, and this is a fruit of centering prayer: effortless, total receptivity is the best way to be open to God's guidance. It is like being a container for God. So for a container to be filled, what is the best response? Emptiness. Openness. It's very simple, but very hard to do. It does not mean that you actually do nothing. It means that you are empty of all will proposals, but open to God's action. Emptiness with an openness to becoming more by God's will. So that infinite emphasis, will proposals, is one that I added. What does that mean to you? Can we be aware of the placement of our will, the scattering of our will, the recollection of our will, the aiming of our will? It's part of becoming aware of the movement of the will. And where we aim it is part of our capacity to become receptive, to be open, to be filled, to be connected to higher centers, to hear the movement of the Spirit, to drop down in total surrender to what is, and then be available to radiate that energy of God as needed, wherever it's needed, and we don't need to know why it's needed. So Thomas gives us a little bit different view of how we might make right efforts. This was in the email today, and I wanted to highlight it because, again, it focuses on will. Through entwining and oneing our will with the divine will, and seeing through the one eye that we all together are the one eye, we infuse all other heart centers. How powerful is that? Realization, which means waking up to this, and responsiveness to this interchange of heart energy, is crucial for our future evolving. So again, being aware of, where is my will? How available am I to play my part? These are not just beautiful words. These can actually become practices. And the quote from Carrie Hyde was full of practices. And I'll highlight some of those as we move a little bit deeper. Here's one of them. It demands courage to love others into being. Our role at present is to go within and stabilize our own heart in the one heart and intentionally flow in harmony with agape. So that's a practice. That can be an aim and a practice. What does it mean to stabilize my own heart? What does that mean? Where is it unstable? Can I notice? To intentionally flow in harmony is to make sure that my will, my being, is aligned in harmony with. But I need to work against the flow that comes at me every day to affirm that flow, to affirm that I want to be in that flow, that I'm willing to love others into being, which really often means just to be present. She also says, we are being summoned to see from oneness. This means seeing together from abundance rather than seeing from constraint and scarcity. We all have the potential to see from, with, in, and as God together, and continue incarnating divine life. Incarnatio continua, the incarnation continues in us. So once again, this is a practice. This can be broken down into a daily aim of noticing, how am I seeing? Where am I seeing from? Wishing to see from oneness. Wishing to see from abundance. Wishing to be a fractal of God. Wishing to incarnate divine life. In just our ordinary way. It's not anything special. So in the email today, there's a oneing practice, and I'd like to do this together. So once again, I invite you to put your hand on your heart, your hand on your belly. Close your eyes. Recollect. Sink into the center of your being. Feel yourself in the center of God's being. And then picture someone, call to mind someone with whom you perhaps disagree or dislike or judge or having some difficulty with. And let's pray this. Pray this to them. I am you. You are me. We both are gods. I am you. You are me. We both are gods. And just continue that on your own for a minute and take it, let it take you wherever it takes you. I am you. You are me. We are both gods. I am you. You are me. We both are gods. And invite you to gently let go of this practice, this prayer, and please open your eyes when you're ready. So just like love, wanting is a choice. Because we've been programmed out of it. So we have to choose it over and over again. And it's not about perfection. It's a practice. But that practice leads somewhere. And it's worth it. Are there any comments or questions or things you want to share about that practice, Nicole?
Oh, I haven't seen you in a while. So it's really great. And I'm listening to you and I'm like, oh yeah. You know how we do shadows and it's like, that's what I saw that I liked in her and I can become that. And I'm listening and I'm completely in on you. And then I felt a huge come down. And I it's the reason I haven't even been coming to work classes. And it's because I'm a recovering nine. And I hear things like love others into being. And as a nine, that means let them be however they are, even if it's abusive to me, but love them into being. Hold the beautiful positive thoughts of knowing that they are God and therefore, you know what I think you, I don't know, but
no,
I really misinterpreted this and a lot of Thomas Keating and a lot of the Gospels and a lot of stuff. And it was really great because you said about Thomas Keating of emptiness with an openness to becoming more. I always thought emptiness meant not having any wishes, not having anything. It's merging with the other and, you know, they can spit on me and it's my problem. It's on me. That's my problem. So it was really interesting because I was like totally loving it. And I just saw myself get really angry with it.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, it's because I've used it kind of like as a recovering Baptist from the South of, you know, this is the only way you're going to get salvation is if you believe in Jesus, you know, and therefore I went to, you know, the Buddhism and Hinduism because it's like, no, that's not my truth. And then I come back here and I'm finally brave enough. I've been very sick and I'm realizing, no. I'm not receiving the message right. And I wanted to share that because I get so triggered by it right now because I'm so on the verge of becoming. It's taken a lot of work to get to the point of no, that's not what that means. That is not what it means. And for any nines who are out there that thinks being the and you can spit on me and it's okay because I'm loving you into being, that's not what it means. And loving, so I mean, into it doesn't say emptiness, is it says to becoming more. And I'm realizing that as I have my boundaries, that's another thing is as I've been sick and I have to hire people to help me, I don't see the lines. Therefore, when they're helping me and I know I'm paying them, I don't see the lines. And when their feelings are hurt, it's like, oh, I got to love them into being. And so my job right now is to bring this horizontal, I mean, my vertical self that doesn't see the lines, that doesn't see that, and merging it into the horizontal. And really, truly understanding everything in a new way.
Absolutely. Amen. Look how wise you are. Your no is your yes. So no,
and I finally understand that it means you are so for something,
yeah,
not against anything.
That's
but I
right.
I know that meant I can put my foot down and say I don't have to love my mother, who's an alcoholic bitch and abuses me. You know, I don't have to give myself up. I don't know. It's just like wow, and that doesn't mean love bears all. You know, and it's like yes, and sometimes it just looks different than I thought. And I just really wanted to share, because it was like you shared this beautiful practice of, and there's two people I'm finally standing up for myself. And you shared this beautiful thing of, you know, I am you, you are me. We are both God. And that, before I was sick, before my sister died, would have sent right back into my passive self of, oh, you're just not godly enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thanks for letting me anchor that outside of myself.
And you're also showing us the importance of knowing where our own work is. Mm-hmm. That not every tool is for every person, which I talked about 2 weeks ago.
I wasn't here. I was mad.
And also the importance of the basic core of goodness, which I said 2 weeks ago took me years to get that one. So that's where your work is. Your no is your yes. Okay. Thank you, Nicole.
Thank you, Pamela.
Brad.
Hi, Pamela.
Hi.
Just wanted to thank you for tonight. It was perfect timing in a relationship that I'm having issues with my youngest daughter. So thank you very much for that. And I wanted to share too, a huge bee influence that I had in my life about a year ago, because I've always struggled with the idea of, or the teachings of non-duality, because I was so fixated on the word dual, one or the other, or one, not the other. And it just doesn't resonate with me until I heard Robert Thurman, who said, in his opinion, non-duality was a mistranslation and it should be translated as non-diversity. Mm. And the lights went off and it was like I could hear Tim's dogball theology teachings all over again and the whole teaching from tonight. And it was just beautiful. I just wanted to share that. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brad. Billy.
Well, thank you, Pamela. This has been wonderful. And I just want to say to Nicole, you don't have to be a nine to feel that way. I'm an eight and I get triggered by all the same stuff. And a couple of weeks ago, Pamela, a couple of things that you said, the one about not every tool, you know, is for everybody. Not every tool needs to be in your toolbox. That was quite a relief to hear. And also the aim of that you talked about, the I choose love and peace above all options. And I absolutely love that, but it is a mystery to me. There are some times when the choice I need to make doesn't feel peaceful. Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel peaceful. And it's always during those times when there's a boundary that has been crossed and that I have to reestablish, or I have to affirm, or I have to make more real and more solid. And it doesn't feel peaceful. Mm-hmm. It usually feels chaotic. Doesn't feel loving to me. And I know all of this is triggered by, yes, Nicole, I'm a recovering Baptist. And and so I get triggered by all of that. And it's hard for me to hear sometimes what's being said, especially if it's coming through scripture, because it just triggers all that wounding. But I would love to hear something from you about choosing love and peace. Maybe doesn't always feel like love and peace. I don't know. There's been feeling and.
That's right. Yeah, it has nothing to do with feeling. And no, choosing love and peace doesn't mean you're saying yes all the time. It has nothing to do with that either. This is the inner work of digesting and transmuting and transfiguring energies. And all the while, and again, it's not about some perfect path. You can see how so many of us, when we hear these higher aims, we think of the most perfect expression of them. And then we see how far we fall short. It's nothing about that. It's so much of this, I'm rubbing my body right now, is this inner work of the energies. It's wrestling with what's coming up, which is invisible in whatever process we're negotiating. And it doesn't feel peaceful and loving most of the time. But as I'm navigating things, I'm still choosing that. And that is a level of consciousness and presence than a feeling. And it's one big experiment as a self-developing organism. What happens if I set an aim like choose love and peace above all option? What happens? What do I learn? What do I notice? That's all it is. I'm waking up. And that looks different for each of us.
Thank you for saying that it's not about feeling. I think that's where I get confused sometimes, you know, because I feel it here, you know, and thinking more about it, it's, you know, that no, that saying, nope, you don't get to cross that line. May not feel peaceful, but in reality, it does establish peace, I think.
Right. And that's what we get to learn.
Okay. I'm not crazy.
No, you're not. Crazy in a good way. Thank you. Gay. Unmute, please.
Okay. Just a brief trying to express what I experienced in that little short exercise. The person that I chose was just something that had come up today, and the problem, or as it looked like a problem, what I realized is that I was asleep to this possibility that you gave me through this exercise. And in doing the exercise, something in me woke up to the fact that I was making a problem here. So here was what I experienced during that time when I was holding that person's image in my mind, in my consciousness, and going through the three statements. What I felt in my body was interesting. It was like, first of all, when I looked at this person in my mind, there was a pressure of some kind, and the pressure was all on my part toward the person. And the pressure itself was a sort of a heaviness in my body, but it felt like a pushing against something. That was the first thing that I noticed. And when I was able to let go of that pressure, when I became aware of it and allowed that pressure to equalize between me and the person, it's like the perceived problem just wasn't there anymore. So it was a kind of a variety of waking up in a way. And that it seems to be a pattern. It's very mechanical, and people have talked about getting triggered and so forth. And I suppose all of us get triggered in different ways and in different expressions of that trigger. Mine seems to be more internal and not expressed outward. Mm-hmm. So that pulling that, if I could call it resentment in a way, pulling that inside was that pressure I was feeling. So beyond that, I just thank you for that little simple exercise. It was very helpful. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing, and especially for paying attention to that, the sensations in the body that were accompanying it. That's an important part. That's a teacher for us.
Yeah.
Christine.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm just listening to what Billy was bringing up and Nicole was bringing up. When I saw Hawkins' level of consciousness chart this evening, I looked at that bottom part that's in red, and it has, you know, emotions like anger or defensiveness, I think. And I think so often I thought in the spiritual journey that as I grew, that would all go away. But what I'm learning through trauma healing is that even when we heal our traumas, we still have a nervous system, and it's very wise, and it knows when a boundary is being crossed that is dangerous. It knows. I'm finding that the nervous system knows real love and real peace and the intentions and actions, and that as we've healed our ego, we can trust our nervous system more. And I just remember too something that Bernadette said, and forgive me, I don't remember where it is. Maybe it was just in a conversation in one of her workshops. But even Bernadette said that even in non-self, she still had nervous system reactions to things that weren't right. So I think that's a really important thing to remember, that we're human, we're always going to have a nervous system, and that as we heal, it's still going to work, but it's going to work in alignment with that real peace and love. Mm-hmm. When the guy got into my back seat this week, I didn't want to hurt him, but I certainly wasn't sitting there loving him. I wanted him out of my car. And now when I'm safe, I can love him and send him goodness. So thank you.
Thank you, Christine. And that brings up a good point, that a lot of times this work is after the fact. It's in private when we've rebalanced and we're able to then, we've processed some of the high energy of circumstances, and we go back in time, in the time body. And from a different place, we can make other choices, like sending someone like that love, like wishing them well. And that's no less effective than it is in the moment. That energetic transfer is still happening after the fact. Rachel, will end with you.
Hey, Pamela.
Hi.
Effortless, total receptivity. That phrasing
just named a shift that I have experienced lately. I have had an aim to find home, like not really knowing where or how or what that would look like, but being so cut off from emotions, or as Hawkins would say, repressed so much emotions. When I woke up to my spiritual journey, I began to feel sadness and release of that I had needed to feel, and felt anger and felt empowered by that. It was so much better than being totally asleep.
Mm-hmm.
And bringing that to God, here I am, help me feel loved. This is my aim. I, you know, so many things happening, but this one thing I just couldn't make happen. And I know that's, you know, that's driven by a lot of emotions to find home. And the shift of, total receptivity is—it's not an emptying of my emotional self or denial of that, but just this, effortless receptivity that, it's so hard to put words to these experiences, that has created such a shift in how I am. Just these past couple of weeks, and I had this phrasing come to me. So I, in my centering prayer, it's just like, okay, trying to bring my pain to you and have you touch it somehow during my centering prayer is not, like, that hasn't been moving, or, you know, again, that's, I guess that's an I kind of, you know, that's an effort I've been making that's not really working, but rather just awaiting and letting God love on me.
Mm-hmm.
There's just been such a shift, and I had this phrasing come into my mind to even place, to say to myself, to the place inside of me that so longs for home, you are so good, was this phrasing, like what you talked about last week with Thomas Keating, like the affirming of our goodness,
mm-hmm.
not an egotistical good, but you are so good. And I felt, I received that on a level that I've never had before. And in that coming home, and just hearing this, you last week, and hearing you last week, and then this week has given me momentum, but not in an efforted kind of way to this shift. That sounded like a word jumble, but man, this is just, wow. I don't even know how to describe it, Pamela. I was going to use the word exciting. It's unexpected, and I had a lot of gratitude around it. So I hope it made sense what I said.
Totally made sense. And Rachel, you are so good, and you are so beautiful.
Thank you.
And you will know your home. And that shift, I can tell you, to effortless receptivity. You're good, and you don't need to try to be good. That shift is everything. It's changed everything for me. I don't try hard anymore about anything.
Yeah.
It just gets in the way of the Spirit's work. It just gets in the way. There's this whole spacious way of being and breathing and trusting and just letting it happen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for those words, because I know what you're talking about.
Yes, you do. Okay, Marianne.
And we are home. Thank you, Pam.
That's right.
And we are home. Let us know together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.